LifePoint Church, how you doing today? Come on, everybody. What a great day. So excited to be in church with you. Hey, I want to take a moment and welcome all of our first-time guests that are here with us at LifePoint Church. Hey, we are so glad that you're here. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor of our church. And also, I want to give a shout-out and a what's up to everybody who's joining us at all of our locations today at our North Clarksville campus, our Austin Peay campus, winning another football game last night. Come on, everybody. What a great night that was. Man, that team is killing it this year. We're so thankful for the guys at Austin Peay and so thankful for our campus there, 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings. We are one church in many places. It's always great to be your pastor. Such an honor to greet all of you. Hey, we are in week two in the letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn with me to your Bibles to Titus. We're going to be looking at chapter two today. But listen, before we get there, in the spirit of Paul's letter to Titus, which is actually Paul's apostolic leadership, he's writing to encourage Titus, a young pastor, to lead well. And what he did in this letter, he calls him to put some good structures in place and to appoint leaders. I want to, in the spirit of that encouragement, as your pastor, I want to take a moment and just lean into you as pastor today. And I want to encourage everyone in our church, no matter what campus you're a part of, even if you're part of our online crowd, I want to encourage everyone in our church with something. We usually end every service with a prayer where we say this: God, I'm all in. How many of you appreciate that prayer every week, right? I know it's a prayer that I teach my kids. It's a prayer that I want to lean into every day as well. And really, I mean that prayer for us. I want that to be normal in your prayer vocabulary. Lead this way in your family. And it's part of the mission of our church to lead people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's our mission. And we want you to be all in. So I want to encourage everyone, as I pastor this church, I want to encourage everybody to consider taking an all-in next step. And here's the thing, until you die, you've got room to grow in Christ, right, everybody? And I don't know about you, but when I think about my relationship to the Lord, every facet of it, I'm always trying to figure out, Lord, what are you growing in me now? What do you want from me forward, moving forward? So I want you to consider taking some all-in steps with the Lord between now and the end of the year. We're coming up into Christmas season. Come on, everybody, are you excited about that? Who's not even thought about it? Who's still paying for last Christmas, right, everyone? Well, it's coming. This year, everybody might get a card because you ain't paid off last Christmas yet, but that's a good move. Listen, that was a joke. It was a lot funnier in my head than yours, apparently. But then after Christmas, it's 21 days of fasting and prayer. And as we even prepare for that, I want to ask you to take some steps forward in areas of your life in your all-in relationship with Jesus. And I think our whole life belongs to God, but sometimes we compartmentalize that and we just give him a portion of our life. Maybe we give him the weekends, but not the weekdays, or we give him parts of our generosity, but not all the things that he's asking for us. So what I wanna ask you to do is for the rest of the year, take some steps forward, and I wanna give you three areas of your life to do that, okay? So write these down if you can. If you don't have something to write with, there's a pen in the seat in front of you, or you can tweet it out on your phone, however you wanna do this, but take these notes and let's consider taking these steps together. The first place is in the area of personal devotion to Jesus. And I think thinking about our current prayer rhythms, Bible reading habits, spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, wherever those rhythms are at currently, just turn it up a notch, right? Just click one degree to the right on this. And so here's what I mean by that. Maybe you have zero time throughout the week in prayer and Bible study. So consider maybe 5 minutes every morning or 10 minutes during the afternoon or whatever. That's just one step forward in your devotion life to the Lord. If you're maybe on a 1 to 10, you'd say, I'm at a 4 in my devotion life with regularity and time spent with God. Okay, great. Let's click it up now between now and the end of the year, maybe to a 5. And so increasing, maybe fast one day before the end of the year or do some additional journaling or something like that. Let's just take a step forward in the area of devotion to the Lord. The second area, I want to challenge everyone in our church, and I'm going to speak as candidly with you as I possibly can. I want to challenge everyone in our church to take a step forward in the area of generosity and giving. I want all of you to take this step forward, and here's what I mean. There's various like places on the giving spectrum, right? And if you don't know this, the plan of God is that the people of God provide for the house of God. And there's a generosity component to what we do in our life with God. And maybe you've never given through your church before. So I want to encourage you to become a first-time giver. That's your step. Between now and the end of the year, become a first-time giver. And I'm telling you, there's something really powerful about that and special and exciting about that. It may make you nervous, but I want to ask you to take a step of faith and obedience and become a giver for the first time. Now, maybe you've given somewhat irregularly, or you've given here and there when we have special offerings or whatever the case. I want to ask you now, if you would, take one step forward and become a regular giver. How many of you know it's good to be regular? I love that joke every time I use it. Okay, it's good to be regular. And in your giving, I want to encourage you, if you've been kind of sporadic or irregular, put it in your budget. Just make it part of your monthly plan. If you don't have a budget, that's not a plan. And so I would encourage you, most of us are paid on the 1st and 15th. We have that rhythm in our town, our community. And so every time, just say, Lord, I want to put you first in this area of giving. It may not be everything I can do, but it's something, and just make it regular. Maybe that's where you're at, and your step forward is to become what the Bible refers to as a percentage giver, or particularly a 10% giver, a tither. And I got to tell you, this is where I think really obedience is in the area of giving, but some of us have to make our way there. So I would encourage you to become a tither between now and the end of the year and trust the Lord in this. I prayed with a young lady today who said, for some reason, I've just lost confidence in this area of giving, and I want prayer that I can trust the Lord. And I believe that God will help you, and he's on the other side of this because he wants you to find him trustworthy. And maybe you're a tither, and your step forward is God saying to you, I want you to become a generous beyond the tithe giver, right? Giving in offerings, maybe joining our legacy dream team, which are high-end givers, people that want to give beyond their tithe, the special projects we're doing. That's not a secret club. Anyone can join that. But whatever it is, wherever you're at in this area of generosity, I want to ask you to take a step forward. Now, there's some hard realities about that for us. The biggest thing is I think it's God's will for your life. But the reality is, too, there is a lot more vision for this church than where we're at currently. We will never move this church forward beyond the pace of your generosity. I think everything God wants to do in Life Point Church and through this church, he'll pay for it if we'll obey him in giving. Can I hear an amen from more than six people? Everything God wants to do through this church, he'll provide for it as we're obedient in giving. And so we're not an arm-twisting church. We're not policing this in you. I'm just asking you to consider, Lord, help me take a step forward in this area of giving. The third area that I want to consider all of us taking a step forward is in the area of group life. We have so many areas of group life for you at this church, and I'm just fully convinced that you and I are not meant to do life alone, much less do the Christian life alone. It's not a Lone Ranger faith. You don't get to isolate yourself, and as part of the people of God, we're supposed to do it in a community. You say, well, I don't like people. Well, they may not like you either, but you still need them, okay? You say, well, people are weird. No, you're weird. We're all weird. We need weirdos together, okay? Now, for some of you, I think one of the areas for group life for you is it's time for you to really find freedom from struggles from your past and pain of yesterday by doing life with others and joining one of our life groups. We have hundreds in our church, and there's many options, and I think everyone in our church would benefit from being in a life group. No matter what campus you're a part of, where you worship with us, I think every one of you should be in a life group. And so I want to ask you, between now and the end of the year, join a group. And by the way, this is the point where they've figured out who the good cook is. And that person's being asked to bring snacks every week. And so this is a great time to get into the group, okay? Foods are coming. Christmas party, Thanksgiving party, it's a great time. The other group that I want to encourage you to join is join the amazing group that run this church, our volunteer army called our Dream Team. And I want to ask you to join a group, join a team somewhere as part of this church. And to do that, you simply go through our growth track, which is two sessions after all of our services on Sundays. And listen, bottom line about all this, I know it sounds somewhat repetitive, but this is the vision for this house. And Paul tells Titus in this letter, he said, Titus, I want you to establish structures and leadership to the church and then appoint leaders and elders in every community, right? And so that's what I'm trying to do in the spirit of this letter. I'm trying to remind you of the structure of this church. We're a church that gives, we're a church that serves, we're a church that does life with each other, but most of all, we're a church that wants to know God more fully. Amen, everybody? So in every one of these areas, whether it's your devotion life, your giving life, or your group life, I just want to challenge you with this life point. Take one step forward in those areas this year, between now and the end of the year. And listen, it's on you to do that. I'm just putting out the challenge. I'm going to talk, I'll say it again multiple times throughout the rest of this year. But here's what we say. Until you die, you have room to grow in your devotion. Some of us aren't growing because nobody's challenged us to grow in a while. Well, I'm challenging you right now. As your pastor, I feel like it's a responsibility I have. I just want to call you forward. Take some steps. You know, if you're in a company or a team and your boss comes in and says, hey, I want you guys to get better for promotion. I want you to work harder to get more playing time, whatever it is. Those things are reasonable. Well, in your faith life, I'm asking you to do the same thing. Take some steps forward and let's see the Lord bring some depth to our relationships with him. Amen, everybody? Now, in the spirit of Titus, in the same way this young pastor is charged by Paul to bring some structure and some leadership to bear, and Paul's writing this letter to Titus, his son in the faith, and he's pastoring this small network of churches in Crete, which is the largest of the Greek islands. Now, It's a Roman territory. Christ has been preached. Churches are forming and growing. But Paul is now writing this letter to young Pastor Titus because the churches are in a little bit of chaos. And the leadership needed to be established and developed in these churches. And there were local Cretans. If you remember last week in chapter 1, Paul even tells Titus, he said, one of the Cretan prophets said, they're a bunch of lazy beasts and evil gluttons, lazy gluttons and liars. So these were the people who were like community leaders. Then Christ comes, like the gospel's being preached and churches being formed. And these same community leaders are now, they were leaders civilly and now they're leading in the church. And Paul's going, that can't be. These are lazy beasts and evil gluttons. I just think that's really funny, by the way. Could you imagine talking about that, about leaders in our day? No, we say way worse than that. Actually, never mind. Let's use biblical language. They're evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So Paul's establishing some affirmation in Titus to say, hey, build healthy leadership, call out what's broken, establish some structures, and appoint godly leaders. Then Titus chapter 2, probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Specifically, one of my favorite chapters in all of Paul's writings. He speaks directly to what it means to be a healthy pastor leader, what's required and expected for a pastor and what you should expect of a pastor. And also, I think Paul's writing of what Christians who lead in any way should have expected in their lives. Can I tell you, you may not be the manager of your company or the CEO, but if you got kids, you're a leader. If you got folks in your life that haven't known Jesus, as long as you're a leader in their lives and they're watching you. So Paul's going to give some direction of what it looks like to lead spiritually as spiritual people. He's going to talk about the relationships that are really healthy to developing us. And then finally, probably one of my favorite passages Paul ever wrote, by the end of this chapter, we're going to see Paul's clear teaching on this doctrine of grace. Many of us have treated grace like God's kind of checklist or check mark for us to do whatever we want. And we go, hey, you just be your best you, and God's grace is good for you. And it's as if God just kind of turns a blind eye to our stupid and our sin, right? But that's actually not what grace is at all. And Paul really clearly teaches how amazing grace is. So we're going to get there together. But as we do that, we're going to jump in to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And the first thing we're going to see, I've titled the message today, Healthy Leadership, Healthy Relationships, and a Healthy View of Grace. And we're going to start with how God directs us to lead. Now, if you read chapter 2, you're going to see Paul has a little bit of ADD. How many of you know that's a gift some of us all have? In fact, I took an ADD test. It's the best score I ever got on any test. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, Paul starts out in verse 1 with some leadership directive, and then he kind of has this, you know, squirrel moment where he goes off verses 2 through 6 on another direction and then back to verse 7 and 8. So we're going to actually follow the pattern of Paul and narrow in on this leadership thing that he talks about first. But let's remember what he's just said. He's just been corrective to Titus about some of the leaders that are in Crete. He's saying they're lazy beasts, they're evil, they're gluttons, they're teaching things for shameful gain, and they're teaching things and they must be silenced, right? He talks about they're teaching that you gotta be circumcised in order to really be saved, that you've gotta eat certain diets, keep certain festivals. He's giving restrictions about marriage. Paul said they're upsetting entire families. How many of you know bad leadership affects us, right? And then based on what he said in the last chapter, chapter 1, verse 16, the very last verse of the passage, he says, these leaders, they profess to know God, but they actually deny God by their works. And what he's really saying is they're denying the grace of God to save them by trying to work their way to God. James would say it like this, like, to have faith without works is no faith at all, right? And he's saying something very similar here. He's like, they're professing God, but they're denying God by the way they're living and acting and trying to work their way to God. And look what he says about those leaders. They're detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for anything good. And in the very next verse, he goes, so as for you, Titus, I love this. He juxtaposes between what the leaders of the day, what the culture of the day is saying and doing. And then he comes right back into Pastor Titus. He goes, but as for you, and look what he directs him at. You teach what accords to sound doctrine. Now think about what he's just done there. So in the original Bible writings, like Paul didn't write chapter 1, verse 1, right? Those are editorial marks given just within the last couple hundred years. Paul just wrote a letter, like any of you would write a letter. So chapter 1, verse 16 and chapter 2, verse 1, they all just flowed together in this stream of thought that Paul had. So he says, they're detestable. They profess to know God. They deny him by their works. They're unpure, they're defiled, they're Jewish myths and commands, and they're turning families away. But as for you, Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Basically, Paul's saying, listen, it doesn't matter what they're saying. Here, you're in control of what comes out of your mouth, and you're going to preach and teach what's true. And I got to tell you, as a church, we've made a commitment. No matter what our culture says, no matter what other churches started believing, no matter what the media says, we are a church that's going to teach and believe the truth without accords to the Bible. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Here's what we say at LifePoint. We believe the Bible is true. Jesus is Lord. You got to get born again and live for God, and you can live a life led by the Holy Spirit. I need to know where my amen crowd's at today, because right now you guys are not getting it done. I'm about to amen myself. Preach, preacher. Okay. You better go. All right. Play my own organ too. Y'all better come on and work with me. Listen, as for this house, listen, it doesn't matter what other culture says, what the rest of our society says, what's on Fox News or CNN or anywhere else, Breitbart, I don't really care. We are going to be a church that lifts up the name of Jesus, that promotes the Bible, and we are going to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now listen, you clap for that, but there are days when that's hard to hear. There are times when it's hard to hear what's true, like anybody's welcome here. Because that's truth. But they're welcome here to be messed up and turned around by Jesus. Man, we don't want God's people to offend you. We want Jesus to offend you. We go, yeah, you preach what's true, but not with those people. No, no, no. We're going to be open to anybody to come, have their lives wrecked by Jesus. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus. We're going to raise up the Bible to a standard where it's informing our lives. We believe the Bible's true. Jesus is Lord. You got to give your life to him, and you can live a spirit-led life. Then he says, jump with me to verse 7. This is where he kind of has ADD. He says, show yourself in all respects. Somebody say, all respects. Is that everything? Is that in every moment, in every appointment, in every conversation, in every relationship, in every business dealing, when you're driving down 41A, when you're down at the mall, when you're getting coffee? In every respect, show yourself to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity. Look at this. Dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Man, I just love that Paul is calling Titus to be a man of God and to stand up for something and be a man of integrity and dignity. And can I tell you, every one of us have that same charge, because we're leading somebody somewhere. He says, so that sound speech that can't be condemned, so that an opponent would be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. I want us to be a people that nobody could ever talk down about, because we're walking in integrity and dignity, and we watch our mouth. And in all respects, look what he says, in all respects, be a model. Can I tell you, people are watching our lives? I know as a pastor, I feel like I live in a glass house sometimes. Man, I don't get the right to flip out. I don't get the right to yell at you on the interstate. That's why I don't have a sticker for LifePoint on my car, for the reason. But I don't have the right to lose my temper. I don't, because I'm a leader. And as a spiritual leader, I'm to lead with integrity and dignity. Watch my mouth, so that no one would ever accuse that pastor, man, down on Rossview, that pastor down at LifePoint, Austin P and West Creek, man, that pastor, he's got issues. Listen, Paul's saying to the leaders in the Christian life, he's saying, we need to be people of integrity and dignity. And watch what we say, so that we never be put to shame. Can I tell you, the church has not had a good reputation of being people of dignity and integrity and watching our mouths. And let me listen, some of y'all think, well, that's good for pastors. Any one of us that are Christians should be living this way, because you're a leader. As soon as you suggest in your workplace, in your neighborhood, among your family members, I follow Christ, you're a leader. Because immediately you're in a place where you get to be a model. Look what he says. In all respects. How many of you know that's everything? That's in every conversation. That's in every relationship. It's all in. You be a model. That's a little bit of pressure. Anybody else feel pressure? Like, I ain't trying to save the world. But God, through us, the hope of the world, through Jesus, he's using us. It reminds me of Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the gospel. How many of you know that for the Christian, we don't belong to us. We belong to him. We don't get to flip our lids. We don't get to run our mouths. We don't get to say what we want. We are to make his kingdom known. I'm going to amen myself again. Y'all just ain't feeling this. I'm fully convinced. When we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to Christ, we become an influence for Christ, no matter how long you've been with him. How many of y'all know, y'all remember like when you first got saved and all your old friends were like, what happened to you? You're not even fun anymore. Then you're like, I found Jesus. And they're like, oh, bow down. You know, they got like all of a sudden they start treating you different. They don't cuss in front of you anymore. They're like, my bad, man, my bad. It's like, I've heard those words before. It's cool, I'm grown. You know what I'm talking about? You go to family events and you're the one that prays over the meal. Man, I'm telling you, every time I'm at something with food, they go, Pastor, would you pray? I go, man, I'm just here to eat. Like, if I'm praying, I'm taking an offering. You know what I'm saying? We got a building to pay for. If I'm working, I'm working. But you, right, as soon as you people find out you're a follower of Christ, you're a leader. And here's what he's telling us. Be a model of good works in all respects. That's in every relationship, in every interaction, in every conversation, in every business deal, at every family event. Handle yourself with integrity, dignity, sound speech. I tell our staff, I say, listen, as leaders in this community, when you work at LifePoint, we have a reputation that should be pointing people to Jesus. And our life is on display. We've got great reputation in this town. And I tell our team, always make decisions through the filter of the influence God's given us. Never compromise influence over silliness or sinfulness. Man, how much is your integrity worth? I knew a leader once, a faith leader, who sold his integrity for $1.50. Literally. We're at a meal together at a buffet restaurant. There's a bunch of us, ministry leaders, young leaders. He's an older, more wise ministry leader. And we're at this buffet restaurant doing a lunch meeting. We had a meeting together, and then we go to this restaurant together. And, you know, it's a kind of, you go up in order, you get your plate, you get your soda. And he walks up, he says, I'm going to get a buffet and a water. And he goes over to the soda fountain and got Sprite. And y'all, all you want. But he sold his integrity in front of a group of young leaders for $1.50. We do that. When we give up our words, we post stuff that we shouldn't be saying. We dishonor leaders and those in authority when we're not walking in integrity. You know, integrity is what you do when nobody's watching. Amen. Dignity is about being able to just stand for God, not for culture. Thanks be to God, though, we're going to see in a moment that even though this feels like a high standard, we got a big God who says, I'm going to help you with that. We'll get there in just a moment. But here Paul's starting with leaders, how God wants us to lead in this culture. And let me tell you something, as a pastor, I feel the weight of this, but it's not just for me, it's for all of us. Because you belong to Christ, you belong to the leadership culture of a community. It's through the church that the wisdom of God should be made known to a city. So then we got to see how God desires us to now relate to one another. And I love that God says, hey, I want to give some structure. I want to give some ways to help the things I'm calling you to happen. So then he goes into this ADD moment. He starts in verse 1 by saying, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he goes, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. Now, doesn't this look like a mature man, right? I love that Paul is taking a moment to say within the context of the church, man, be a grown-up and grow up. Be sober-minded, be dignified, self-controlled. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? You can't say, well, I just can't control myself. This is the way I was raised. This is the way I am. I talk this way, I act this way, it's just who I am, and you gotta deal with it. God says, no, you can control that. Because the Spirit of God in you is bigger than the Spirit of you in you. Older men need to model sobriety, dignity, self-control, soundness in faith, soundness in love and in steadfastness. And then watch this, older women, likewise. I find it interesting that Paul uses this word likewise. And the reason he does that is he's saying, just in the way I'm saying this about older men, I'm really saying this about older women too. And what I'm saying about older women, I'm also saying about older men. Watch this. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Likewise to men, need to be reverent in behavior. Don't lose your mind over dumb stuff. Be reverent in behavior. And some of the older folks are like, finally, this young man's saying that stuff. Can I just tell you, I think I'm pretty reverent because I know the old me. So I'm getting better. Just give me some time, my goodness. older women are to be reverent in behavior. And this is for men and women, this whole passage now. Not slanderous or slaves to much wine. You know, there's a whole drinking debate in the church world. Can I just encourage you? You should not be mastered by anything. Some people say, well, I don't get drunk, but I need it every day to calm down. That's a mastery issue. You might not be drinking to drunkenness, but you still can be an alcoholic if you need it to settle your nerves. And what Paul's saying is don't be a slave to much wine. And we can fill this in with much weed. Them days are upon us. Some of y'all are like, I wish they changed the law. No, man, listen, we're to be sober-minded. Not given to any of this stuff. I think it's big ethic if we were to contextualize this today. We shouldn't be controlled and given to anything. Medications, too much Netflix. Nothing should control us. Now, he's talking to older men and women. Listen, you're to model this. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Look at this list he gives us. Dignified. Not slanderers. Like, man, we just live in such a slanderous culture, right? In such a politically divided and socially divided climate. And it always bugs me to see older folks leading the way on some of this slander because we've lost a culture of honor. Don't post about what you haven't prayed about. Don't gripe about a president you haven't sought the Lord for. Doesn't matter who it is, right? A congressman, a mayor, a boss. Don't be reverent, or don't be slanderers. And then he says this, he's really focusing on older women here, they're to teach what is good and so train, look at this handing down to the next generation, so train younger women to love their husbands if you have one. If you ain't got a husband, you can hate them all you want. Listen, no. They're to teach what's good and train younger women to love the husbands and their children and to be self-controlled, pure. This is to the younger generation. Be self-controlled, be pure. Working at home. I need every woman in the church today to quit your jobs. Some of the ladies are like, finally. You better go to work, man. Now, there's obvious gender bias in the cultural context in which this was written. We're going to deal with that in a moment. Please don't quit your jobs. Unless you want, I mean, if y'all agree, I don't care, but that's your house. But look at what he's saying. Here's the big ethic. Remember the men and women, the older women, older men, it says this likewise. It's really for both of us. And the same is true here. We're to teach the next generation how to love your family, how to be self-controlled, how to have purity. Can I tell you, kids don't naturally learn purity. They have to be taught that. How to work well in the home, to be kind and submissive to their own husbands. And then so that, here's why, so that the word of the Lord may not be reviled. Here's why it's important that we live for the Lord, that we honor the Lord with integrity, and that we're teaching this to the next generation, so that the word of God would be lifted up. So that the word of the Lord would not be reviled. Christians should never be the ones that unbelievers can accuse of not getting the word of God right. We should never be the ones that the world points at and goes, you guys don't even have yourself figured out. What do I want to do with your God? He said, you guys should live this way so that the word of God would not be reviled. It'll be lifted up and people go, that's a different way of living. You guys have relationship equity. You guys have health and dignity and integrity. And you guys actually like each other. And you're giving into the next generation. And he says, also likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. I just love that Paul is taking time with Titus to say, in the church context, there is a place for group dynamics and there's intentional giving of oneself to the next generation. And let me just tell you something. It's not just actual age. It's spiritually mature speaking into the spiritually immature. It's those who have got some mileage on them giving to those who are just getting started. You might be actual aged out to a certain degree where you say, I don't have anything left to offer. You've got all of your life's experience to give to the next generation. And here's what I want to say to our church. Listen to me. If you're an older man or an older woman, I need you to lead the way in the things of God, and I need you to lead the way in giving that and depositing that into the next generation. If you're a younger man or woman, I want you to shut up and listen. I want you to go to them and give honor and respect and say, teach me. And they may not know everything, but they know a little bit more than you do. And Paul's saying this is a dynamic that's healthy. There's something about the faith life that needs to be transferred to the next generation. It needs to be taught orally and relationally, and it needs to be modeled. This is why we do small groups. We want seasoned people teaching the new folks. We want to do life together. Listen, some of us, especially in the younger generation, because we were unfathered. We're the most fatherless generation in history. Many of us are really good at getting brothers and sisters, getting a squad. And many of us are so terribly intimidated and afraid to look for fathers and mothers. And the church should be a place of healing for that. And I need you guys. If you got some gray hair, you got some wisdom for these young pups. If you've been serving Jesus for longer than a year, you got a year's worth more of information to give somebody who's just coming on the journey of faith. If you're new and young, can I ask you to look for someone to speak into your life? Ask the Lord for that. God said, I will be the father to the fatherless. And I think this is part of God's design, how we relate to one another. Let me talk about this gender bias here for just a moment. Some of you are like, is he going to get back to that? Because that is sexist, Paul. He is so sexist. Well, in the immediate cultural context, it's not necessarily the culture of today, especially in relation to gender roles, right? Women at home, men working in the workplace. In other words, women were known, they stayed home. They raised the kids, they kept the house, and the men brought home the beef. Jewish context, they didn't bring home bacon. That's pretty good, right? Subtle joke, it's not bad. So what was true about the day this was written is shaped by culture. We believe the Bible is inspired by God through the personality and the realities of the authors, right, of the writers. And so God uses their day and their time and their personality to come through. But what's true about that text, when it was written, was shaped by the culture of the day. It was a patriarchal society. Ancient gender roles were pretty different than today. So we can understand women working at home is contextual then. But in that context of working from home, his bigger takeaway is be honorable, have dignity, have integrity, be godly. And what's true forever, some of the literalists would go, see there, women should just have their place at the house. Well, no, that was a cultural context, not a theological demand. So what's true forever is that older men should be examples of teaching younger men and teaching younger women and modeling that. And older women should be speaking into younger women and younger men about integrity, self-control, how to be honorable. Here's the thing, there's a handoff of this thing in faith. We are in a culture that's very isolated. We're in a culture that's very me-focused, that's very selfish. And part of the will of God is that older folks give away their lives to younger folks. And younger folks need to listen. So maybe you're 20 and you go, what do I have to offer? Well, I remember at 17, I needed 21-year-olds teaching me how to live for Jesus. I got saved when I was 17 years old, and the first guy that discipled me was like 22. So you need that. You've got a space for that. Look, I got tons of students and young adults and babies and kids in this church that need someone pouring into their lives. So you have something to offer. Maybe you're 50 or you're 40 and find some newlywed couple that thinks life's really perfect and tell them it ain't. Tell them to quit spending all that stupid money. Stay home. You're newlywed. Stay home. There's plenty to do. I get it. I was talking to my friend yesterday. He's in his early 60s. And he said, 20 years ago, I was looking for guys like me to teach me. And now I'm that guy. And I said to him, I said, you should write a book. Write a book, 25 things I've learned the hard way in life. Can I just tell you, every one of you have that to give to somebody. And every one of you have somebody that can give that to you, or you need to pray that God will bring that to you. There's absolutely great reasons why we do life groups here. We want the cross-pollinating of generations. I want to be a diverse, multi-generational church, and I need you guys to lean into the relationship design that God has for us. Does that make sense to you guys, everybody? Okay. He goes on in relationship to how we work. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. Now, this is an interesting phrase and verse because we don't use this language anymore. The original word in the Greek is the word doulos, which is translated as either bondservant or slave. And they had both in the context of first century Crete. Now, we understand slavery, but bond servitude is another form of service to someone. So you owe a debt that you can't afford. So what you do is you just agree to go into contractual relationship with the person you owe, and you're going to work for them at their pleasure until your debt is paid. So whether it's slavery or bond servitude, I tend to think this has more to do with bond servitude. The Bible never values slavery, ever. But in the context of the fact that these things are still existing, he's saying, hey, even if that's your station, be an honorable person. Be submissive. Now take it as an employee, right? He says, be submissive to your boss in everything. We are to be well-pleasing in our workplace. Listen to this. Hey, some of y'all should put this as values at your church, at your work this week. We should be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Well, I just think I got a better way. Did you get the memo? Yeah, I got the memo. I didn't care about the memo. Are you here on time? I don't know about this time thing. I don't want to be here on time. I want to do it my way. Shh. Be submissive. Because in everything, we're a model for dignity and integrity. And look what he says. Don't be argumentative. Not pilfering. Boy, that's a word we need to bring back. Coach, I bet you could use this word on the field. Quit pilfering, boys. Get over here, you know. Not pilfering. Don't be wasting time. Showing all good faith. Listen, you can't control what your bosses do to you, but you can control what you do for them. And in the name of Jesus, out of submission of Christ, because you belong to God before you belong to them, he's saying, show submission in everything. Be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Why? So that in everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Here's the thing, there's redemptive value to you being godly in the workplace. Did you know you're the greatest billboard for Jesus in your job? You say, well, I want to do missions one day. Go to work and be godly. By the way, if you're unemployed, get a job and then go to work and be godly. Don't pilfer, don't waste time, don't be argumentative. Quit trying to one-up your boss. Can I tell you there's a blessing on the backside of this too? As a boss myself and knowing a bunch of leaders, we never hire people that are pilfering and argumentative and disruptive. Am I right? Nobody gets promoted that way. You don't argue your way into promotion. You humble yourself and you serve and you show honor. But here's the greater thing. Everything that you guys do, they would adorn the doctrine of God. Maybe your boss, maybe your manager would come to faith. Maybe your coach or your NCO would come to Christ because you are the embodiment of what God has called you to be in front of them. Your job is not just about you making money. Your job is a place where you are gifted to make an impact for eternity. Man, what if we actually live this way? Remember what he said in verse 7? Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good. You go, well, you don't know my boss. Okay. Isn't that a weird thing to say to somebody? Well, you don't know my situation. Duh. I think that's funny. But we use that as an excuse, this throwaway. You don't know who I work for. You don't know the kind of company I'm a part of. You don't know the team I'm on. You don't know the staff that I have to work with. Yeah, but I know the God who's in you is greater than all of that that's in this world. And you can live in a way that honors the gospel. And in doing that, you become a billboard for the doctrine of God, our Savior. So how we lead, how we relate, we should be multi-generational, pouring into one another, he says. And we should relate to our coworkers and our cul-de-sacs and our families in a way that's just pleasing to the Lord. And frankly, as I read all of this, I go, man, that's a lot to change in me. Is anybody else hearing this sermon going, man, I got a lot of work to do? Woo! How many of y'all know somebody's got a lot of work to do? The truth is, religion would have you walk away from this sermon going, I got a lot of work to do. I got to pull my bootstraps. I got to get focused. I got to get my mind right. I got to get my behaviors right. Okay, I'm going to stop cussing this week. I'm going to quit pilfering. I'm going to be submissive at home. Whoo, I'm going to go home and do some laundry today so I can submit and be sober-minded. I'm going to throw away my stuff. I'm going to get this right. And religion would tell you that's your next step. But Paul is such a good pastor. He's about to teach you the greatest part of living for God is that God is living in you. Watch what he says. This is how God now gifts us with his grace. Man, we have misused grace so much. We think grace is just God going, hey, I know you're trying. You keep messing up, but it's cool. I know you hit that person with your car. It's fine. I know you said them things. It's cool. You stole, you know, TPS reports. It's fine. You stole a drink for $1.50. It's cool. Grace, grace, grace. I don't even care about that stuff anymore. No, God immensely cares. When you sin, he cares so much that he literally went to the cross for it. But God has said, here's my standard. Paul's writing these high ideals, these high standards. And then watch what he says. For the grace of God, man, I'm about to preach. I just need to know where my amen folks are at so I can look at y'all. Right here, I got you. Anybody else? You gonna shout a little bit? I need that. Don't just wiggle at me and not shout, okay? It's coming. You ready? For the grace of God has appeared. Wait a minute. There's an appearance. This is not some just theory of God. This is not just some attitude that God has towards us. There was an appearance of this thing that came from God called grace. The grace of God has appeared. What is that? Where did it show up? When was it? Where was it? Look what this grace of God did, bringing salvation for all people. Who did that? Jesus Christ did that. He brings salvation for all. So the grace of God is fully expressed in Jesus, the grace of God. Jesus himself came and appeared, and he brings salvation for all. And look what he's come to do. He's come to train us to renounce ungodliness. He's gonna train us to renounce worldly passions, and he's gonna train us to live self-controlled, spirit-led, God-oriented, Christ-directed, upright, and godly lives. Some glad morning when this life is over. No. In this present age. Here's what God says. Here's the standard, and here's me. I'm going to help you do it. Here's what I want from you, and my grace is going to help you do it. It's Jesus alive in us. This is why we say you can live a spirit-led life. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going back to the Father. It's going to be great. Oh, man, I got to get through that cross, and I'm going back. I feel like he's really excited. Sounds like Robin Williams. It's going to be great. And so he's going, I got to get back to the Father. I got to get there because I'm going to be praying for you. Hebrews says he's praying for you all the time. He's praying for you all the time. He never stops praying and interceding over you. He never stops going, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Greater is me in you than you in this world. And then he says, I got to go back to the Father. I feel like I'm shouting. I'm shouting. I'm losing my wind. I had some eggs. Here's what he says. Wait, stop. I haven't even finished. Wait a minute. He goes, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to send my Spirit to live in you and among you. And he says, I'm gonna empower you to live this out. I'm gonna have high standards, but no longer do I need you to pull up your bootstraps and try harder. I just want you to surrender to me and be filled with me and let me do the work in you. Because the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come and gives salvation for who? All people. That's the gift for all people. Anyone who wants it can have it. It's not just select. It's for everybody. Some are gonna reject it. You know what they're gonna reject? The grace of God in them. Because they wanna have their best life now. They wanna go their own way. But the greatest life you'll ever have is the life God has for you. And what he said is, I've given my son, I've given this to bring you salvation, to train you to say no to sin. This is why I wanna ask you to come forward in your devotion life and spend more time with God. Because as you read his word, as you spend time in prayer, he's gonna train you to say no to that stuff. He's gonna train you to renounce worldly passions. I don't care what they're saying. I don't care what that looks like. I don't care what that movie says. I don't care what any of that, I'm gonna renounce that stuff. And to train you to live upright and godly in this present age. Some of us are waiting till we die to start acting like we're citizens of heaven. Can I tell you, when you died to yourself and said yes to Jesus, you're a citizen of heaven now by the grace of God. I told you I like this passage. This is transformative theology right here. Religion says you work hard and figure it out. The gospel says I work so hard, you just receive. Christ has given us victory over sin by his death and burial and resurrection from the dead. We now have the grace of God. Here's how I want you to understand grace. Grace is not God turning a blind eye to sin. You should write this down. Grace of God is the power of God to help you live for God. God said, here's the standard, and I'm going to help you do it. Here's what I expect of you, and I'm going to empower you to do it. I don't need you to be strong enough, good enough, smart enough, godly enough. I'm godlier than all of you. Let me live it out through you. And then he says, and while you're doing it, we're waiting for our blessed hope. We're waiting. This is the some glad morning. This is the when this life is over. Our blessed hope is we're going to be with the Lord forever. That is the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is coming back for his church. Come on, somebody. Jesus is coming back. He's going to appear again. We're in between the appearances. The grace of God has appeared, and he's coming again. He gave himself for us, and look at the work that he did to redeem us from all lawlessness. He does the redemption to purify us for himself. He does the purifying. Religion says you purify yourself. You get your act together. You redeem yourself. God says, no, the grace of God's appeared and we're waiting on him to appear again. And in the meantime, he is purifying. He's cleansing us. He's redeeming us, a people for his own possession who are zealous to do good. Man, if you don't trust the grace of God to help you live for God, then what happens is we end up either rejecting God or we trust in our own strength and deny God by our works, like he said in Titus 1:16. But we have to, we're so used to trying to holiness it out as we wait on the hope of eternal life. I'm just gonna hang on to heaven. Bless God, I'm gonna keep getting my mouth under control. I'm gonna start acting right. I'm gonna get my sex life right. I'm gonna get my giving right. I'm gonna get to church on time. I'm gonna just holiness it out. God says, let me purify you. Let me redeem you. Let the grace of God be full in you. This is why we say you can live a spirit-led life. The grace of God has appeared, and he teaches us that he's coming to us, not we get to go to him. He's teaching us that he gave himself for us so he can redeem us, he can purify us, and he can make us his own special possession. I love this passage. I love Paul modeling fatherhood to Titus. I love the mentorship. I love the theology. And I love Paul's final charge. Remember what he said at the beginning of the chapter? At the end of chapter one, he goes, they're crazy. They're saying all kinds of crazy stuff. But he says, as for you, you teach what accords to sound doctrine. And then he ends the chapter after saying all this incredibly beautiful stuff. He goes, now, declare these things. He's like, keep it simple, man. Declare this stuff. Exhort. Everybody, let's charge them, move them forward, call them out, and rebuke everybody if you have to. That's the fun part of pastoring, by the way. We're going to start a rebuke reboot. It's a small group. I'm just there to rebuke all of you guys. That's my job. He says to Pastor Titus, exhort everybody, rebuke sin and brokenness. And he says, do it with all authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. And now he's given some of that authority to us to say, exhort with authority and rebuke with authority. Don't let anybody disregard you. What if we simplified things in our lives with Jesus? What if we could stop like teaching on other random craziness and teach the main things of God, forgiveness, grace, power of God to live for God. Scripture's true. Live with integrity, live with dignity. God's called you to greatness and he's gonna empower you to live that out. What if we preached these things? Keep the main things plain. What if we would desire to have godly leaders and hold our leaders accountable and pray for them and show them that we can have confidence in them to do well? What if we'd be a church and a people who talk about and encourage people with all authority towards the things of Scripture and the gospel? And we declare truth and exhort and rebuke so that people will live out God's gracious design of a life that honors him. I'm telling you, as pastor of this church, and I said it earlier, I want so badly to lead a church that Jesus would be proud of. I don't really care to impress our culture. I love that our city loves LifePoint. I feel like we've got a great reputation here, and I'm so thankful for that we don't have despised relationship to our city. I love that. But more than anything, I want to be a church that God would be proud of, that he'd be honored by, and that will constantly see people coming to faith and coming to truth and being changed by the power of Jesus. So as I asked you at the beginning of this talk, what if we would commit to taking steps forward this week, this month, the rest of the year in our devotion to the Lord, to grow in leadership as God's calling us, to grow in integrity, say yes to godliness, no to sin? What if we grow in trusting the grace of God to help us live for God? We grow in generosity. We grow in all the things that he has for us. What if more than all of that, we grow in the grace of God, which is the power of God to live for him? This is why I say all the time, man, read your Bible, do what it says. You spend time with the Lord, spend time in group life, go to church, pray, These are the ways we grow in his grace. And his truth grows in us. So as I close this out, and our campus pastors are coming at all of our locations in just a moment, I feel I'm hot, I'm like sweaty. I got real worked up here. But let me bring it down. I just want to lead us in a moment of prayer. I pray this every week, where we say, God, I'm all in. And I want to challenge you in these areas that I charged you with at the beginning of our sermon, but most importantly in the area of trusting God for his grace. Could I ask everyone, if you could, wherever you're watching or sitting in, could we just bow our heads for just a moment? Let's sit up. Come on, let's engage this posture with a posture of prayer. And I just want to ask everybody around the room. Nobody's looking around, but you say, Pastor, I know I've got to take some steps forward. And with the help of the Lord, I want to grow in my devotion life, my prayer, my study, my fasting, my rhythms of grace. And you say, I want to grow in my devotion life. If that's you, could you just let me know? Just raise your hand. I don't need you to get up. I just want you to raise your hand. I want to grow in my devotion life. Amen. That second area of generosity, you say, Pastor, I need to grow in this area of generosity. I need to have confidence in the Lord in this. I've struggled, I've fought it, I've argued with God about it, but I need to grow in this area of generosity. And that's you, and you're ready to take a step forward. You just want me to pray over you. That's what I want to do. Would you raise your hand? Let me know. That's what you want to do. You want to grow in the area of generosity and giving. Yeah, come on. It's great. Third area I asked you to grow in is in this area of group life. You say, Pastor, I need to grow in the area of group life. I need to trust the Lord to put me in relationships with other believers. Maybe get on a team this week. I'm going to go through the steps, but I need to grow in this area of my life, and that's you, and you want prayer. Can I just have you raise your hand? Come on. Finally, I want everybody to do this with me, but we say as a church, we want to grow in the grace of God, which is the power of God in us to help us live for God. That means we're going to spend more time with him. We're going to trust him, have confidence in him. And you say, I want to grow in the grace of God so I can live for the Lord. If that's you, would you raise both hands to the Lord? Come on. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for everybody in this church. Lord, help us to live in a way that pleases you. Help us to grow in the grace of God. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are. We want to move forward in our devotion life. We want to move forward in our generosity. God, we want to move forward in group life. And I thank you that it's all because of the grace of God, the power of God at work in us. It has appeared. It's offered salvation for us. And you are going to teach us, God. You are going to train us how to renounce sin and worldliness and to live godly as heavenly bound people in this present age. And we pray for more of your grace. We pray for more of your spirit. Fill us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, and we believe you for it, God. Now everybody pray this and declare it with me as our campus pastor comes. Everybody say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say it for real. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me, and I will live for him for the rest of my life. Say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Baptize me today with the grace of God and the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, to God be the glory. Come on, let's give the Lord praise today. Amen.